All right. Put on your seatbelts, y'all. Okay? We're going to get in the Word. If y'all missed last week's message, man, you got to go back and watch it. It was awesome. Our own Zach Hallow preached. He's not in here right now. He's preaching to our children's church this morning. But did an amazing job last week. And just any part of this series, if you've missed out, go back and watch that on our YouTube channel. It's been just amazing. So the journey continues is where we are. We're in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to jump right in. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. If you want to look that up, it should be on our screen. There it is. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples. And let me just stop right there. This is really not the main thrust of the message, but just if you'll remember last week, talking about journeying out of the village and the need for good friends. And here you see right here, Jesus and his disciples on the way, he asked them. And so who's on the way with you this morning? Who can you look to your right and to your left and say, I don't know where I'm going, but these people are going with me. And we're going and following Jesus. And there it is right there, this need to be together. And Jesus asking tough questions. And that's how you know you're in good community. Because some of us, man, we might be in this room. We might even be in small groups. But who's asking you tough questions? And if those no one's asking you tough questions, then I wonder, are you really in good, genuine community? Because I've never been in a community that loves me, that doesn't challenge me and ask me hard questions. And not just tell me what to do. A good question spurs the heart. Here it is. Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist and others, Elijah and others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray. Father, help me and help us. Equip us, strengthen us, encourage us to journey through darkness. Amen. Journeying through darkness. Journeying through darkness. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The darkness we face, the revelation we need, the perspective we crave, and the prayer we pray. First, the darkness we face. Caesarea Philippi. If you're looking at a map of Israel, the Dead Sea is kind of in the south. The Jordan River goes up that, and then there's the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus has been for the predominant part of the first eight chapters of the book of Mark. And above the Sea of Galilee is a city called Caesarea Philippi, about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Now, you can tell by the name Caesarea Philippi that This is a Roman-influenced city. You see the name Caesar there. Philippi, it was a gift from Caesar to Philip the Tetrarch, who would kind of gift it back to him. It's kind of this combination of Israel and Rome, and it didn't really have any vestiges of Israel in it, in the sense of its culture. If you were a young person in Israel and when you thought about Caesarea Philippi, that would be a place of deep darkness. Because that was the region where even Jeroboam, when he split off from the kingdom of Judah back in 2 Kings or 2 Samuel, he put up a golden altar to a cow there in the region of Dan. That would be this region. So from ages gone, there was this place of idolatry, darkness. And here, Jesus is taking his disciples through that region. Now, it wasn't just in the name Caesarea Philippi. It was, there was in this sheer rock cliff at Caesarea Philippi, this grotto, this obviously a temple to Pan, the pagan god. And so you would walk in and it would be like this cave and you could go inside this sheer rock cliff and you could worship the god of Pan, this kind of half-goat, half-human god. It was known as a god of fertility. So there was sexual morality that kind of stirred in this place. This is where you could worship the god of Pan through sexual morality and other things. But beside this grotto was actually another temple of worship to the imperial cult, the imperial religion of Rome. You would worship Caesar. And so this place, I mean, think about if you're a Jew, there's one God, right? We're going to bring back God to the earth. We're going to do something great. And in the middle of your land to the north is this bastion of evil, of immorality, of idolatry. Now, were there other places that were more evil than this? Absolutely. But not in Israel. Out of this altar for the god of Pan would be an underground spring that would come up, and it would spill out of the temple and roll down right into the Jordan River. It would be one of the tributaries into the Jordan River. And they would call this kind of, with its mysticism, they would call this, you ready for this? They would call this the gates of hell. That's what they call it. It was a pathway into the underworld. And once a year or multiple times a year, they would kill a goat and sacrifice it to the god of Pan and throw it into the spring, and it would disappear. This is the environment that, as a young boy, you've heard about, and you're venturing up through this dark place, following Jesus into the darkest city of your nation. You're talking about fear and trembling, right? Now, I've faced darkness in my life. I don't know about y'all. Maybe you're facing that right now. I can think of, as a young man, I was a high school student. I know we got high school students in here. I was a high school student, and Jesus had touched my life on a number of occasions, and I wanted to live for God. I saw the wickedness in the world. I wanted to be a part of the change, right? I remember even making a vow like we did today that I would be a part of that change. As a high school student, right? Coming to ECU, you're going to see some change. My first day at ECU just gripped with fear. That night, all on the verge of tears, scared, seeing the need and feeling powerless to do anything about it. Because honestly, the darkness wasn't just out there. The darkness was very present in here. Have you ever felt that before? Felt that darkness even in my battles to walk with God and say no to temptation, seeing the darkness on the journey in front of me. Didn't just feel it personally, but felt it in my marriage. Any of you who have been married know that there are seasons when you look up and you just see darkness in front of you. I should have known. I was at a park. I think we were in year 8 of our marriage. I think I've told this story, but I was pushing my kids on the swing at Elm Street Park, and this other guy was there with his kids, and we were talking about being married. I was like, yeah, we've been married 8 years, and he was like, you made it. You made it through the first 7 years. Statistics say you'll finish. You know, there's a big jump after year 7 that you're going to make it to the end, and I thought, yeah. I should have known then, like right around the corner, was the two darkest years of my marriage. And Michelle will tell you the same. And it was consensual, right? And there was darkness in front of us. We were looking up in the path we were headed, and it looked dark. So I've experienced that darkness in my own soul. I've even, as a young person, tried to sign up for these mission trips and go to see if God would use me to push forth the kingdom of God in other places. And it's funny, I'll go on vacation to the same places. It feels great. Sunshine, beaches. And then you sign up for a mission trip in that place, darkness, resistance, depression, timidity, fear. Why? Because you're believing God to do something through you, and the enemy knows, and he pushes against it. Can you imagine these disciples, man, they're in Galilee and they're coming out of their comfort zone of Galilee into Caesarea Philippi feeling that trepidation. Where's Jesus going? Where are we going? There's dark places around us. There's dark places. These pictures of immorality in our culture. We can't even decide on what's right and what's wrong. There's darkness, and Jim LaFoon used to say this one time. He goes, there's the darkness of immorality, which we have. And then there's the darkness of amorality. We won't even define good and evil. It's all good. And that's the darkness we face. And here's Jesus walking into these dark places. The revelation we need. We looked last week at this two-stage miracle of Jesus healing this blind man. Y'all know Jesus never healed anyone like that in all of the Gospels. Two stages. It's the only record we have of Jesus healing him partially and then healing him again. And Zach did a great job of showing, hey, that's because Jesus is trying to communicate something to us. That one, we get a revelation of who God is. We don't get a whole revelation. We get a partial one. We see him for who. I remember signing up to follow Jesus, and who I follow today looks very different, doesn't he? We don't get all a picture of who God is the first time we meet him. But it's a process. And here, Jesus is saying this. And this is what he's communicating. He said this very clearly in the book of Matthew in the same passage. But in this passage, he says this. He puts it in this picture of Jesus laying hands on this blind man, opening his eyes. What do you see? I see men like trees. And then he lays his hands on him again, and then he sees clearly. And Jesus is communicating something for us, that we need revelation from God to open our eyes. See, this is very important. We don't see Jesus for who he is and submit our lives to him as followers of Jesus because we're good people, but only because God opened our eyes. Yes, yes. It's a miracle that you can even understand the beauty of the gospel. God does the work. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has to open your eyes. You're not a good person, and that's why you get to go to heaven. We have to see that Christ Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We need a revelation of who he is. We need God to do something we can't do. You know what's interesting is this revelation didn't happen in the temple. It didn't happen in the synagogue and the religious place. It happened on the way through a dark place. Caesarea Philippi. In fact, we could say this was the darkest place in Israel. And you know where God chose to reveal who the Son of God was to Peter? In the dark place. Some of us, we see darkness and we run. But God will walk us through dark places so that we might see him like we've never seen him before. I'm going to say that again. Revelation comes not in safe places, not in places of comfort, but in places of darkness, even deep darkness. Personal? I'm going to tell you right now, I know God better today because of the darkness I walk through personally. And in my marriage, and trying to push the kingdom of God forward by the power of the gospel, by the Spirit in Christ. It wasn't sitting back. It wasn't isolation. It wasn't pulling away from darkness that I saw God in all his brightness. It was in the dark place that God opened your eyes. I see some of you are unconvinced. That's okay. Y'all know that passage in Psalm 23, very common. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. We love that part, bro. In that quiet waters. We're in even a season in the church, much needed, where we're getting boundaries and we're saying, you know, we need Sabbath and we need rest, and God makes us lay down in green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters, and he restores our soul, and we need that. Yes. I know I do. We need time with God to restore the soul. He makes us do it. But let's keep reading. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Did you notice that? Did you notice the shift? David is talking about he. Said he's a good shepherd. He does this and he does that. And then he starts talking about the valley of the shadow of death. And emotion overcomes him. He shifts pronouns. Did you notice? He can't talk about he, impersonal God. The shepherd over there, he shifts. He says, you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comforted me. Because when I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I saw him. And I cannot talk about him as a distant shepherd. You're with me. You don't see the shepherd like that unless you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's a revelation of who he is that doesn't come outside of the darkness. We hate darkness. We despise it. I do. I hate the dark seasons of my life. I hate the dark seasons of my soul. I hate the dark seasons of my marriage. And I hate the dark season when I can't see in front of me. But it's in that dark season that I pray prayers. I don't pray any other time. I get desperate for God like I've never gotten desperate for God anymore. It's the God in the dark season of my soul that I know the God of forgiveness. I didn't know him until I saw him there. Not like that. It's in the dark season of your marriage where you say, man, I never knew the God of patience and forbearance like I know now. The God of the promise. The God of hope. I knew that God was a God of promise and hope, but now, oh, you, the one who is with me. There's a shift. I didn't know the God of mission and his passion to see the gospel advance when he took a broken, beat-up college student, flew him halfway around the world to Melbourne, Australia, at the campus of La Trobe University to stumble through a gospel presentation that I read off a sheet of paper to see a college student's eyes open, say, I'll serve that God. You will? Because he's on mission. Even when we don't even know what we're doing. He's waiting for us to go. And I remember just pushing against that darkness and seeing God come forth with the light. That young man is a full-time minister right now. He's got his PhD. Let me tell you, it wasn't the gospel presentation, I promise you that. Why? Because God is sovereign and he's on mission to take the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. You don't know a God like that until you're in the darkness. Every theologian and interpreter of the Bible who digs into the book of Mark would say, there's a shift in the book. You see this kind of thing happening with the disciples, but as soon as this passage comes, everything shifts. Because when you see Jesus in your dark place, like you've never seen him before, a shift happens. Did you know that the disciples didn't turn around right then? They went right through it. But something shifted. It shifted. We're looking for an easier path, but God is saying, I want to take you through this path. I want to meet you here and take you through the other side. It's the revelation we need. This shift in the book of Mark is the shift of every hurt human in this room. When you see Jesus as your Messiah, your Christ, your anointed one, everything changes. Now, the Caesarea is still there. The God of Pan and his idol worship is still there, but something shifted inside of me to see the shift of the kingdom in the earth. It's the revelation we need. God has to do it. The perspective we crave, if you'll look through kind of a macro view of this passage, you'll see that Jesus kind of wanders around in and out of Galilee up in northern Israel, and then he goes towards Caesarea, and he's going towards Mount Hermon. In a couple of paragraphs, you're going to find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration pulling down, if you will, Elijah and Moses, and they're going to have a powwow, and the disciples will see it. Because it's through the dark place, it's through a revelation of Jesus as Lord, and a submission and a confession of that, that we find ourselves on the road to the kingdom. It's through the dark place and a revelation of Jesus as Lord that the kingdom starts to find its way into the earth. This is the perspective we crave, because this life is not the end for us. Because Jesus is about to say something, and you're going to hear it next week when Devon preaches this passage, but Jesus is about to say something that's going to shock them. He's basically going to say, "You're right, I'm the Messiah. Keep it down. We're about to suffer." And it just radically changes. Because when we realize that this life isn't the end, there's a life coming. The life of Mount Hermon, the life of heaven, the life of a relationship with God forever. Does that mean what we do on this earth doesn't matter? Absolutely not. In fact, because Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, what you do in this life matters more so. It's just passing through, though. It's not eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's eat and drink, sustain yourself so we can push forward the glory of Jesus while we still have breath. I don't know when he'll take me away, or when he'll take you away, or when he'll come in his glory, but I do know we will stand with him forever. And anything that we suffer in this life is light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory of what he will reveal. See, it's in that Caesarea Philippi, that killing of the goat, that throwing into the gates of hell, and seeing that goat get pulled under and worshiping this pagan god, that Jesus was saying, "I'm that goat. I'll be killed and thrown into the gates of hell so that you don't have to." It's my suffering. It's the suffering of God himself on the cross that produces for us the beauty, the light, the strength, the God in me to walk through the darkness so that he might be glorified. That's the perspective we need. It's Jesus was with me in the darkness, and he went darker than I will ever go. And that dead goat would literally walk out of the grave 3 days later. They'll throw that goat in, and they'll worship their pagan god, and that goat will walk out. It says, "I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Because Jesus isn't the God of Israel alone. He's the God of every nation under heaven. He speaks in every place of worship that the Son of God must be crucified. He must die and rise again. This is the perspective we need, because in the dark place, we'll jump ship unless we knew that Jesus went before us. Finally, the prayer we pray, Ephesians 1, 16 through 21, says this: "I do not cease to give thanks for you," Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, "remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or opened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in heavenly places." Isn't Paul talking to Christians? Yes. Then why is he praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Because when you came to Christ, you see through a mirror dimly. You see God like a tree walking. You don't see him in all his glory. One day you will see him. the Bible says. But right now, you don't see him fully, and it's a need of you to be washed in your perspective that the teacher you're walking with is God himself. You don't see him for who he is, not fully. And it's in the darkness that we cry out for more revelation of who you are. I don't see you enough. I know you as Father, but do I know you as a loving Father with infinite grace and mercy? I know you as forgiveness, but do I know you the God who will forgive that? I know you as strong, but do I know you strong enough to do that? I know you as provider, but can you provide that? We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we must pray it. Where are you this morning? What darkness do you see in front of you? Perhaps Jesus wants to reveal himself to you in that darkness. Is it personal? Is it marital? Is it he's taken you to the Mount of... Some of us in this room have not submitted their lives to Jesus, not wholeheartedly, not completely. Because we have to call sin, sin. We have to see the darkness and the selfishness of our hearts and our evil cravings, and we have to be willing to turn around and say, that's wrong, I want to serve Jesus. We have to be willing not to cling to our idols, cling to those things that make us comfortable, and release those and lay hold of Christ. And then we have to pray the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1, Father, show me, give me a spirit of revelation. I want to know you better. And you might say, Blake, I just feel stagnant. I hear what you're saying, but everything in front of me is looking pretty good. Let me help you to walk through some dark places of this city. Because many times the church has isolated itself from real darkness. And we are unwilling to get our hands dirty and step into the places that need us the most. We stay in our cush environments. We erect our walls, and then we pray for Jesus to come. But Jesus wants to meet you in the dark place. He wants to meet you where there's darkness. He wants to meet you in Caesarea. There's a Caesarea in this city. Well, I didn't even know that. Well, let's step out. Let's get out of our normal comfort zones. Let's get out of our normal places and see what God might reveal to us in the process. Preparing for this morning, I was reminded by a famous quote by C.T. Studd. If you don't know, C.T. Studd was a missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he was from England, and he graduated from Cambridge, and brilliant man. He was actually on the national team of cricket, so he played on the cricket national team, which to do that in England was a big deal. Most of us are like, what? I put crickets on hooks and fish for brim. No, it's like a sport. It was a big deal in England, and he played cricket, and he felt Jesus calling him to the nations. And this is what he said. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And so he would take his life and move with what has become famous as the Cambridge Seven, who would give their lives in China that the gospel would go forth. And C.T. Studd, let me just kind of get you the picture of this man who wants to live by faith. He received an inheritance because his family was wealthy of £29,000. Now, I went back and did some research what this was. I mean, that sounds like, oh, that's a lot of money. How many of y'all could do a lot with $29,000? I could do a lot. But that $29,000 today, the buying power of that was $3.5 million.
You know what that brother did when he found out he got it? I think he wrote 5 checks and gave it all away. Moody Bible Institute, the Gospel for Asia, just said, hey, I want Jesus to be glorified. I want to live by faith and I want to walk in darkness so that they might see a better light. See, walking, journeying through darkness is the call of the believer. This is not, you're not in trouble. Something strange is not happening to you. It's the call of the believer to walk through darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel, for your word. I thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to take a step into the darkness of the day to suffer and die for our sins. I just pray right now, if there's anyone in here, Father, that is not right with you, that you would touch their heart right now. They would know by the power and the touch of God that you are drawing them. If you're in here this morning and you're not right with God and you want to submit to Jesus, the one who would suffer and die in your place, if that's you this morning, you're ready to make that commitment, I want you to raise your hand. Say, I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn around. I've been going the wrong way and I want to go the right way. I want you to raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me for going my own way, not walking away from what you call sin, but walking towards it. I want to live my life for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and open my eyes so that I might know you more. If you're in here this morning and you're saying, Blake, I'm going through a dark season. Today, I'm in a dark season and I need prayer. I need Jesus to reveal himself to me. I believe he's faithful to do it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lift it high. Don't be afraid. All over this room. Father, I thank you for every hand raised. Every admission that we're weak without you, God. Father, you said you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of who you are, that you would open our eyes so that we might see you better. Lord, if there's areas of your character and who you are that are blurry, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them into clarity. I pray, Lord, that you would show up in this dark season. Show yourself as Messiah, as Christ, as Lord, as provider, as healer, as patient afflicter, as strong, as our suffering servant and our victorious Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. If you're going through a dark season this morning, my biggest encouragement to you is don't walk alone. Let someone walk with you. We want to pray with you. We're going to leave the altar open this morning. If you want to need prayer, we want to pray for you. We want to stand with you. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Thank you for family and friends that were able to join us for baby dedications. Thank you for joining us online. If you have questions or you need anything this morning, we're going to be up here to answer questions, pray, whatever you need. Before you go, here's my request. Turn around and greet someone. Tell them you're glad they're here. We'll see you next week. Have a great, happy Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm.